On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread which represented his body, and the fruit of the vine which represented his blood. And in a few minutes, we're going to do precisely that. But I hope you will be patient with me. I wish to lead you on some thoughts that will get to that subject. I'm a peculiar fellow, and I'm aware of that. I'm not the most normal guy. I like camping, and that's not what makes me abnormal. And I mean camping. I'm not talking about getting a cabin or getting a camper. No, I mean a tent. And I don't mean in your backyard. I mean up in the mountains. And the reason why I like it, there are so many, the beauty and everything else, but it's the reason I like it that makes me a little odd. I like it because it makes me feel vulnerable. When I sleep at night and I know there are bears out there, and they've told you to put your food up the tree, which is great because the bears could still smell it, so they still come into the camp. And I know they tell you to change your clothes so you're not wearing the clothes that you ate in, but I can still taste what I ate in my mouth. And I, no matter how much I wash my hands, I know all I've done is invited the bears in, told them you can't have that food, the food's inside the tent. And the fabric is so thin. And I feel vulnerable. And that's a good feeling. I mean, I don't like feeling vulnerable, but the thing is I'm always vulnerable. The difference is right then I realize it. To think that I'm somehow safe inside my home, that the walls are so secure that there's nothing that can threaten me. I feel safe when the storm comes. I don't think about my house falling down. I feel safe, but I am not. We're never safe. We are always vulnerable. And so what happens when I camp is I'm reminded of how vulnerable I am as I close my eyes and sleep. And just beyond that little fabric is the darkness. And in that darkness, there are dangers. And I am protected not by a wall, but by a God. And I am reminded to pray. And I don't have as much trouble remembering to pray when all that separates me from danger is a small piece of fabric. I feel vulnerable. The Passover is about the same thing. The Passover, the Jews, when they partook of that, it was about being vulnerable. Because it is called the Passover. As opposed to other things that God could have called it, because there were so many other things that were going on in these moments and these events. So we've had the 9 plagues in Egypt, these tremendous, powerful signs of God. And then we get this 10th plague in which we have the death of the firstborn, which is going to be remembered by the Jews from that time on every year and be called the Passover. Called the Passover, not the feast of God is really powerful. But in Exodus chapter 9, this is what God is saying is happening through the plagues. 9 and verse 16, indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Pharaoh, you're here so I can show you I'm powerful. In Exodus 11 in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That's what it was all about. So why not have the annual feast of God is really powerful? Or they could have called it something different, and that is the feast of death to the enemy. Because isn't that what the Passover was? It was about the night in which all of the Egyptians, the firstborn males and their firstborn animal males, all of them perished and they died. And those were the enemies, the oppressors, the ones who were holding down the Israelites. And they could have had an annual celebration of death to the enemy, because that's what it was. Exodus 12 and verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. But that's not what it's called. It could have been called the Feast of God Conquered Their Gods, because that's what's going on. right? Keep reading in Exodus 12 and verse 12. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. That's what happened that night. Their gods couldn't protect them. Our God was victorious. And so it could have been called all of those things, but God didn't want it to be called that. God gave it the name Passover. And he explains why in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And multiple times he tells them, this is why we're doing this, because this is the night I passed over you. In other words, what the Passover was a constant reminder of we survived. Not God was powerful. Not we were victorious. But we survived. A reminder of how vulnerable they had been. And indeed, they had been vulnerable. And they must have all felt that way. Jew, Israelite, Egyptian alike. They must have all felt vulnerable that night. You see, there's a process that's going on. And we see that Pharaoh's the only one who's not learning. He's not catching on. But all the rest of the Egyptians, they're catching on. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 through 19, when God sends the plague of the lice, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats or lice, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So they got it. We're facing God. The servants of Pharaoh, they were a little slower. It says in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 30, Moses says, "As for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." They hadn't figured it out. But what happens in chapter 10 and verse 7 is with the locusts, the servants get it figured out. And so they go to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let them in go. Let them that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? We're gone. We're done. Everything's gone." They figured it out. Pharaoh still struggled. So the magicians have it figured out. The servants, the people have it figured out. And then it even says in Exodus 11, really verses 1 through 3, but verse 3 will do. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt. That doesn't mean they liked him. It means they believed him. And what Moses tells them next is, all of your firstborn males, you and your animals will die about midnight. You think they felt vulnerable? Gentile, the Egyptian, or Israelites alike, when they hear that warning, they must have been terrified. Every house, in fact, we're told in Exodus chapter 12, we're told that every single house is going to suffer as a result of this. They were all vulnerable. I debated about having you raise hands. If you have a male son, your house would be vulnerable. I could probably just ask if you have a son. Probably could just do that. If you are a firstborn male, you were at threat. If you have a brother, and it's not you, he's at threat. If you have a father, which we all do, he's either at threat or your uncle is. But it says every single house, they were all vulnerable that night. And they must have felt it. And they must have felt it especially because they had already realized houses are not sufficient protection. Because the plague of the frogs. You didn't want the frogs in the house, so you close the doors, you close the windows. They still get in the house. And the description is that they get into the house and they get into your eatingware. They get into the oven. They get into your bed. And now you find out there's another plague. You can close the door. It's not going to stop it. If that wasn't good enough, there was the locust. And it says the same thing about the locust. The locusts get in. You're not going to be able to stop the next plague. Only it's not a nuisance. It's not a frog, which is slimy and annoying, or a locust, which is crunchy and gross. It's not one of those things. It is God who is going through the cities. And God says there's the destroyer. It's not the frog getting into your house that you can't prevent now. It's the destroyer. They must have all felt vulnerable. Even the Israelites had had the problem with the frogs. And I wonder then what that night was like. The Bible describes in Exodus 12 that they are supposed to, at twilight, they're supposed to partake of the lamb. And they're supposed to take, the Israelites are supposed to take this blood and they're put it on their doorpost and on their lintel. And then it tells them, stay inside. Would you have dared gone out when you know the destroyer is coming around midnight? And so here it is. The sun is down. There's the last elements of light. They're eating all that it remains of the lamb. And then you wait. And I wonder, would you sleep? Because I would feel very vulnerable. And I would stay awake all night long. And then what would it be like? Around midnight, would you hear him? Would you hear the destroyer coming down your street, right outside your windows, right outside your door? Is it like a horror movie where he makes this noise, this rattling noise, the noise of chains, or perhaps this low rumbling growl as he comes through? I don't know. And then, if you're in one of the Egyptian homes, what was it like when the people suddenly died? It doesn't describe the death. Was it they just fell over? Or did they cry out and convulse? I know this much. Something of these three things happened, because it doesn't happen that everybody wakes up in the morning and realizes, oh, hey, Bob's dead. In the middle of the night, everybody has figured it out. The cry comes out in the middle of the night. Pharaoh becomes aware in the middle of the night. And before the morning has come, they've already sent for Moses and said, get out! They were either awake or they were awakened when it happened. And if you were an Israelite and you had that blood on your door, even then, at some point, if you couldn't hear the destroyer come, you could hear him leave, because the cries started coming. And it says it was like nothing ever happened before. Incredible noise of people crying. So look at what it said in Exodus 12, verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Get out. And so then every year they would partake of the Passover. And remember that night, and I think that first generation, nobody would compare the partaking of the Passover to them, because for them it wasn't just, all right, it's that time of year, first month, 14th day, it's time for us to go ahead and have this lamb. No, they're remembering the night, the sounds that they experienced. And very likely, if they were like me, the fear as they waited for the destroyer to come and prayed that he would pass over them every year. And then about 1,500 years later, as several men are gathered around a table remembering that particular night, remembering the fact that they had been passed over as a people, they have some unleavened bread, and Jesus says to them, this is my body. And they're like, no, that's not what we're remembering. We're remembering the Passover. We're remembering the unleavened bread, and that meant that we had to get out and go really quickly. He says, no, this is my body. And he gives them fruit of the vine. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And suddenly it's not their Passover anymore. It's ours. We partake of the Lord's Supper because one Passover, Jesus changed it from theirs, for the Israelites, to having survived the Egyptian judgment, to now it becomes ours. And if we didn't get it at the fact that it was instituted during the Passover, it becomes just bluntly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And a rather odd passage, because it's talking about the need to punish a Christian who is living in open, awful sin. But he says in verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. And so we are gathered together to remember the Passover. Not theirs, but ours. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. And that fruit of the vine represents the blood. And it is the blood that cleanses us from sin, as we're told in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, in an image that calls back to the sacrifices and perhaps even the sacrifice of the Passover. It says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, pick up in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's this blood that we're remembering that passed over for us. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, if you're right there, just look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I don't see it, but God does. On us has been put the blood of Jesus. And at night, and on the first day of the week, when we partake, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 that what we're doing is we're partaking, we are sharing in the body. We are sharing in the blood of Jesus. You see, we are vulnerable, more so than they were. I mean, they were as vulnerable as you get, right? Except for, no, we're worse. Because it was really just the loved ones. It was just the firstborn that were vulnerable. But in our case, there's a judgment that is coming on all sinners, not just the firstborn males, but all sinners. And all of us have sin scarring us. And it's not the house that God is coming to, but to each individual. And we will all face judgment for our sins. And we don't know when that judgment's going to come. They knew it was at midnight. We don't have any idea. Talk about feeling vulnerable. We know it's for us, each one of us. We don't know when. We only know we can't escape. You can't hide behind a door. You can't go into a mountain and get deep enough. You cannot escape this judgment. You can't even escape it by committing suicide and ending your life. You cannot escape this judgment. We are vulnerable. But with the blood of Jesus, we are passed over. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the day of judgment comes and God sees on you the blood sprinkled, the judgment will pass over you. And every first day of the week, we then remember the Passover. We remember the sacrifice. We remember its blessing. It is assurance for us that on that coming day, at that coming judgment, we are not vulnerable at all, because we have the protection of the blood of Jesus. Let us, in this remembrance, and with joy that comes from the protection, let us partake of the Lord's Supper.